Amen. Happy Thanksgiving. A day early, but we won't be here tomorrow. Maybe we won't be here later tonight. I don't know. The Lord will maybe move quickly and bring us on home, huh? We don't know. He knows what's best, you know, and he always wants what's best for us. And even sometimes when we don't perceive it, it's a fact. I want to just extend our heartfelt prayers and love to you, Joyce and Floyd. I know your sister has gone home, has passed away, and our hearts are with you, and our prayers are for you, and for the rest of the gang, too. I know that there's a lot of hurting people right now, and God always demonstrates his goodness to us. And I would ask, too, that you would just keep our family in prayer, too, our second youngest granddaughter, Isla, down in Tennessee. We found out on Monday that she has leukemia. She's going to be 4 in January, and she's in the hospital right now. She's already had one round of chemotherapy treatment today. She'll have 7 more straight. It's a very aggressive form that she has. However, the prognosis is good. It's very treatable, but not easy. She'll be in the hospital about 3 weeks, depending on how she responds and so forth. But just please, 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 our son is asking for prayer for his daughter. And we're asking too. So please, thank you. I thank you in advance for your prayers. I know some of you already knew this. It's on the prayer list. But just a reminder, keep them in prayer. Tonight we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 9. It's between Ezra and Job, if that helps. But Nehemiah chapter 9, you've got a couple minutes to get there because we're going to start. We won't actually get into those scriptures until a few minutes yet. But, well, let's pray once again. And Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, the Word of truth. We thank you that you're an all-knowing, all-powerful God, a God that's full of mercy and compassion, God that brings strength and healing, wisdom. You provide for all of our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Father, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you for who you are. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. And that's the title of today's message. It's praising God for who he is. And we're going to learn about, through Nehemiah, some of the things we'll find in chapter 9, who he is, and just remind us that he's so praiseworthy. And you know, thanksgiving is praise, isn't it? Because when we thank the Lord, it's praising him for not only what he does, but who his very name. I mean, his name is sovereign, his name is holy. But Nehemiah, I'll give you a little background. Nehemiah was called by God in 444 B.C., and God called him to perform a task that, or an assignment that most would have considered, that's impossible. But you know, we know all things are possible with God, don't we? He was asked to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The Jewish people had returned to their beloved city and had been there nearly 100 years. But very, very little progress had been made in rebuilding that which was destroyed by Babylon in 587 BC. The work, as you might expect, the rebuilding process is very difficult. In some cases, it's easier to build afresh than it is to rebuild, right? Peter, you know this. You run into surprises all the time with jobs that you do. But they were going to rebuild it as God had called. It was difficult not only from a logistics standpoint and in the difficulty of the work, but the neighbors of Israel, they made the work even that much more difficult because they sought to destroy the work that God wanted to do. And the neighbors of Israel, they wanted to use many tools of the enemy to stand in the way and to thwart the work of God. God's people were ridiculed. They were exposed to wrath, contempt, They were discouraged, even by their friends. They were distracted by gossip and slander. Men like Sanballat and Tobiah, used by the enemy to discourage Nehemiah and those that were in the rebuilding process. In Nehemiah 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth," or angry, "and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall.'" Some wall you're building, even a fox could tear that wall down. But you see, those are tools that the enemy can use. All of those things. He does use weapons against us. He will use weapons against us to pull God's people away from God's work. Did you ever find that when you're serving the Lord? The enemy tries to pull God's people away from God's work. And as God called Nehemiah to perform this work, and he has called many of you, many of us, to serve him in some way, we run across opposition, don't we? Maybe you ran into opposition this evening on the way over here. Not uncommon. But we're here, aren't we? And perhaps in this book, a key theme that we might look at in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 would best suit this text, as well as the call that God has upon your life and the assignments that he gives you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he," faithful is God, "that calls you, who also will do it." If he's called you to it, he'll equip you for it. And we certainly can't accomplish anything on our own strength. It has to be in the strength of our God. If he calls, he makes a way. Stick to it. Stick to it. Nehemiah and the Jews stuck to it. And ultimately the walls would be rebuilt, the city rebuilt, no matter what the enemy threw at them. Well, speaking of, you know, God who was worthy of our praise, as a nation here in the United States, we devote one day per year to collectively give thanks. But the question is, does that mean that the other 364 days of the year are unthankful days? For many, that is the case. And sometimes it seems like that. And even as believers, we can be guilty of being unthankful, can't we? That's a sin of ingratitude. And we can be seen in complaining and murmuring and whining about any number of things. You know, I was so convicted. Some of you ladies know this because I shared it Monday night. But on Monday, I was sitting in the kitchen talking to Jackie. And I said, you know, these last 2 years, this is after the news of our granddaughter. I said, these last 2 years have been horrible. And boy, I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit convicted my heart right in a spot. I said, forgive me, Lord. I'm looking at this all wrong. Yes, in 2019, our daughter was diagnosed with cancer. But she's cancer-free now. Praise God for that. She'll be undergoing a final surgery on December 10th. Praise God. It's what we anticipate to be the last one. You know, Jackie's dad was sick and in a nursing home, and he passed away on March 3rd. And God reminded me, he's in heaven. Praise God, he's in heaven. The work that God needed to complete in him is complete. And he's praising God. And then less than a month later, her brother Mark passed away. God reminded me, he's in heaven with me. God, I praise you. He's home with you. The work you were doing in him is complete. And certainly other trials and tribulations that we experienced, God has seen us through them all. And we can praise him. And in this news with precious little Isla, we must praise him. God is good. God has already answered a myriad of prayers. And he'll continue to answer our prayers. And we know that somehow, in some way, God is working all things together for good because we love him, our son loves him, our daughter loves him, our family loves him, and called according to his purpose. And we've seen the Lord stirring the hearts of our children, ministering to Kevin and Ashley and Isla, through text messaging and so forth. And we're all in one big communication chain and text message. And what we've seen is our kids ministering to their siblings. And for mom and dad, this is glorious. This is incredible. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's encouraging. Are we sorry to see our granddaughter suffer? Absolutely. We're devastated by it. But we also know that God is good. And he's going to see her through. And God is working some incredible things in each of our lives. Not just our family. All of us. Isn't he? In the book of Exodus, in chapter 16, tells us this in verses 1 through 3. And he took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Accusing Moses. Here they are rescued by God from Egypt. And they're looking back to Egypt and saying, Oh, Egypt was so wonderful. God brought them out, parted the sea, freed after 430 years of bondage. 15 days in, didn't take very long. What are they doing? They're complaining. They're murmuring. It's amazing, but not surprising because I have the same tendency also. I can complain. I can whine. I can murmur. I can get nasty. But they're on their way to the promised land. And you would think if anybody ought to be overjoyed, it ought to be them. God was with them. And they were headed for a great place. And they complained. What do they complain about? It doesn't really say specifically, other than they're looking back to Egypt. But without the specifics, I find it interesting. And here's why I find it interesting, and that is this, because it must not be important to God what they were complaining about. All he mentions is that they complained. It must have seemed unimportant to them, but from God's perspective, it really wasn't a matter of importance for him to mention. In other words, they're complaining about nothing. They had nothing to complain about. I know as a parent, when our kids were young, and they used to complain and whine and so forth. They did that once in a while. And I remember saying, if you're going to complain about nothing, because we'd ask, what are you complaining? What are you whining about? What are you murmuring about? Oh, nothing. Well, if you're murmuring about nothing and complaining about nothing, then I have to give you something to complain about. I have a duty. If you're going to carry on about nothing, I'll give you something to whine about. And in a sense here, God is saying, I'll give you something to whine about because you have nothing to whine about. I'm taking care of you. And if you're going to complain, I'm going to have to deal with it. And here's what God did. He sent a fire to the outskirts of the camp. That's found in Numbers chapter 11. Maybe a lightning strike. I don't know. It doesn't say how God did it, but it says that God did it. Caused some of their stuff to burn. Well, you're not happy with what I've provided for you, then maybe I need to take some of it away. I'll cause it to burn. So then, is it safe to say, and I believe that it is, that complaining is displeasing to God? And if we say it's displeasing to God, I also believe that it's safe to say that complaining causes something to burn. If I'm complaining about some area in my life, then a fire, so to speak, will break out perhaps in another area of my life. Something else that's being stirred up. If I'm complaining to Jackie about a certain situation or about a person or another person, then a fire will break out in me, in my heart. Something will become inflamed. Well, how do I really know that to be so? Well, here's how the Scriptures tell us. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So there's an action that takes place when we bite and devour one another. The Word of God tells us, then I will be consumed. Maybe you've seen that in your life. Maybe you felt it. Maybe you've done it. If we find fault in one another, Paul says you're going to be consumed. And I don't know exactly what that means. All I know is it's not good. What if we really believe this? You know, what if we really believe God's word that says, well, if I do this, then I'm going to be consumed in some way? What if we really took that to heart? What if we really trusted that? Maybe every time that, you probably never do this, but every time I roll my eyes, right? Say a sharp remark or tell a joke at someone else's expense. Criticize someone behind their back to another person. We say we believe the Bible, right? Well, then we should also believe this verse too. And what if every time that I bite or devour or roll my eyes or I try to find fault with another person, I'll be bitten to the same degree? What if we really trust that scripture? I think that none of us would be biting one another, don't you? If we really understood, and you may not sense it immediately, but we can be sure that there's something's going to take place in our heart when we do what God says not to do with regard to murmuring, complaining, and backbiting, and whatever else we might do. God says, take heed because you will be consumed by one another. You know, I believe that we, as the body of Christ, we need to be really open to this. We can complain to someone about someone, and then all of a sudden we realize, hey, there's a fire breaking out in my life. And you may not associate it with complaint, but it's there somewhere. And here in this account, we see that the fire broke outside of the camp. And maybe the children of Israel didn't even understand or realize that the source was their complaining attitude. And there's a reason for that. You see, when we complain, as a fire breaks out in our life, it's time to examine ourselves. And oftentimes, I don't want to do that. I don't really want to see myself as I really am. That my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. God, I don't want to know about it. But then there's other times, like this past Monday, maybe my heart was especially softened, where God says, no way. I've been good to you. God is faithful to us. If we ask him, have I done something? Have I had a complaining attitude? He's faithful to show us. And he could very well show us that this fire breaking out in another area of my life or another area of my heart or my inward being, it's because of me. And God was really serious about it. He wanted to teach his children as he desires to teach you and me. You're going to get burned if we're a people who give up our hearts to complaining. In Numbers 11, verse 3, it says, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. God's saying, I want it to be remembered. I don't want you to forget this. That's why there's a name attached to it. It's a place to be remembered and serve as a reminder when there's a complaining attitude. It's going to cause something. It's going to cause a fire. It's going to cause a burning. Well, after that, you would think that the people, the children of Israel, would be very, very careful about what they did, their attitudes and so forth, and the things they said, but that's not the case. How soon they forget. In the very next verse, we see in Numbers 11, 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? God, what are you doing? Why aren't you providing? Why haven't you done this? Why are we here? Why are we suffering? And it also says that there was a mixed multitude. Who's the mixed multitude? The non-Israelites who joined the Exodus. And then the mixed multitude began to complain too. All we have is this manna. No longer good enough. I want more. I want different. You see, complaining is contagious, isn't it? And sometimes I'm guilty of complaining before my bride and stirring her heart up. That's a fire, isn't it? And it's like, God, forgive me. Jackie, forgive me. I don't want to do that anymore. But you know, God has supplied perfectly, miraculously. He gave manna to the people in perfect supply daily. And they got tired of it. It's amazing. Well, there's a solution to that. You know, Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning everybody but me. No, he says concerning you and me, all of us. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what hast thou that you did not receive? It all comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from heaven above, from our Father of lights. And you know, as we think about Thanksgiving, like most holidays that are founded upon spiritual principles, like tomorrow is a day that we give thanks to God, as is today, as is yesterday. But as a nation, as we celebrate things with spiritual principles or based upon spiritual principles, oftentimes the message gets clouded over, doesn't it? It's brushed aside. Long ago, maybe not too long ago, Thanksgiving Day was never an issue. I mean, it was about thanking God for what he has done, how he has provided, how he has been faithful through the good times, through the difficult times, through the trials, through the difficult parts of our life. God is faithful, and God, we praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you for providing for all of our needs. We weren't ashamed or afraid to proclaim thanks to the one worthy of our thanks and praise. But as with most things, it changes. It's become Turkey Day. Come on. I'm thankful for the food, sure. But it's not Turkey Day. It's a day of thanks. Maybe we should change the name of it. to Thanks Be to Our God Day. Wouldn't that be great? Thanks Be to God Day. There's five verses in the Bible that use this phrase. I'll share those with you. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. I love that. But God be thanked. Romans 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Yeah, let's call it Thanks Be to God Day. It's a wonderful thing to thank God for all that he's done. For his works are amazing. They're incredible. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. And he's holy in all his works. Everything about him is good. Everything about him is righteous. Everything about him is holy. Do you ever give thought to giving thanks to him just because he is who he is? Thanking him for his nature. Thanking him for his character. Thanking him for his spirit. There's a lot to be thankful for. As Nehemiah was faced with difficult challenges through this call that God placed on his life, God was faithful to that call. Again, faithful is he who calls who also will do it. And God demonstrated his faithfulness to Nehemiah as the wall was completed. And you know, I suppose that Nehemiah could have patted himself on the back. And those that surrounded him in his labor and supported him. I don't know whether or not anybody patted him on the back. But nevertheless, under the leadership of Nehemiah, God did something remarkable when the work was completed. Nehemiah did something remarkable as the work was completed. And mind you, they didn't have a parade. They didn't hoist Nehemiah up on their shoulders and say, hurrah, Nehemiah our hero. Do you know what they did? This is going to be a surprise to you, maybe. Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's read the first three verses. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloths, and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped their God. What did they do? Before they did anything else, they repented. They confessed their sins. And then they read the book of the law for 1/4 of the day. And as the word of God spoke to them, they confessed their sin for the next part of the day. You see, God's word searches us, doesn't it? Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So even before they thanked the Lord, even before they worshiped him, they read the word and allowed the word of God to read them, and they made confession. That blew me away. Maybe I ought to, maybe we ought to stand before the Lord and ask him to search our hearts and confess to him even before we praise Him, even before we thank Him. So here's what they did. We see in verse 4. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni and Sherebiah, Bani and Kenaiah, that guy, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. They stood up and with a loud voice, verse 5 says, then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, and the rest of those said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. They said, blessed be thy glorious what? Thy glorious name. Listen, we are associated by our name, aren't we? And so is God. So is God, the name above every name. And there's a lot of names that describe His character. They praised Him for His name, which is the name above every name. Then the people, they did something. They began to recount the faithfulness of God as they read the Word and looked back at history. They started at the very beginning, the best place to start. They started with the singular nature of God, acknowledging that there is no other. Now keep in mind that they were in the midst of pagan people, pagan neighbors with their pagan practices and their pagan gods. But here's what they said, verse 6. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. The word Lord is Jehovah, the self-existent one, the I Am. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, how important is that? How important is it to name the name of our God? It's very important. Because if there is any praise or thanks, it better be directed to Him. All glory, all praise, all honor goes to God and God alone. So we're to use His name. And in a recounting of God's faithfulness, they move from His name to His creative ability. And you know where it started? And they go right back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1, they didn't quote that, but Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1, the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And here in Nehemiah, we see in verse 6 the declaration that He is creator. And as creator, His hand needs to be seen in all of His creation. And this is what Nehemiah is saying here in verse 6. So the people made confession. They worshiped. They named His name. They acknowledged His creative ability. And then they praised Him because He is a deliverer. He is a deliverer. Verse 7 says, Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. He brought him forth. Out from what? He brought Abraham out from paganism. He brought him out from idolatry. Abram lived as a pagan. And God says, Abraham, I want you to go. And Abraham didn't even say, where am I going? God said, go, and he went. God delivered him from paganism, from idol worship. And the same for us. You know, God has delivered us. He delivered us from pagan practices, ungodly practices, right? He delivered me. He delivered us from the bondage of sin, the things that the enemy used to snare us and draw us away from God and keep us from a relationship with God. God broke those chains when we came to Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? Now, what's the solution to all of the world's woes? It's Jesus Christ. What's the solution to the things that trouble us in this world now? With immorality, with abuse of people, drugs, alcohol, all those things. What's the solution? Listen, I was addicted to alcohol and God delivered me. You know what? I didn't even ask Him to. He just did it. When I came to Christ, it was a done deal. God did it. Why? Because he is a deliverer and he wants only what's best for each and every single one of us. God delivered Abram. He delivered us. Then Nehemiah goes on and recounts the deliverance of the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh, bondage in Egypt. And we see this in verses 8 through 11. It says, "And foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the sea." If you think God doesn't hear you, he hears. He knows your cries. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrows. He hears. He knows. And he has come to deliver. And he continued in verse 10, "And show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou did divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters." God did that. God parted the sea and enabled the children of Israel to walk through on dry land. Figure that one out. It's a miracle. When the Egyptians followed, God says, "Okay, I'm letting the water go," and they were all drowned. Why? Because God delivered them, his people, from the hand of the enemy. Every single one of us has been delivered. If you know Christ, you've been delivered from the hand of the enemy, and you've landed right in the hand of our God, who will never let you go. Praise him for that. God has freed us. He is part of the dividing sea of our lives and allowed us to pass through, baptized into the faith, and now our feet are on solid ground, on a rock solid foundation, who is Christ Jesus. So we've seen, as we're talking about praising God for who he is, we've seen that he is our creator. We've declared his name, the name above every name. He is our deliverer, and we see here that he is our guide. Look at verse 12. "Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." How good is God? You know, as his children are out in the wilderness, he's, "Okay, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you." And he provided a cloud. He just said, "Follow the cloud. When the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stops, you stop." And in the nighttime, they couldn't see. God made a pillar of fire. You stay by that fire. You stay by the light. It'll keep you warm. It'll take care of you. When it moves, you move. When it stops, you stop. You know, it doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? And you know, we have something very similar in our lives too. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When we don't know where to go, what do? We go to the word of God. And he provides the direction that we need. Where else are we going to go? I mean, we talked about this on Sunday when Peter said, "Where else can I go? You've got the key of eternal life." In John 16, 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," and he is, "he will guide you in all truth." You want to know truth? The Spirit of God teaches us the truth, doesn't he? Jesus promises that. In his word, he said, "Thy word is truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So we've seen he's our creator, our deliverer, our guide, but that's not all. We also see in verse 15 that God is our provider. Look at verse 15. "And he gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them." Who would have ever thought water would pour out of a rock? Nobody. But God did it. Whoever thought they'd be fed from heaven? Nobody. But God did it. He provided for them. The children of Israel, we know through this journey, they became complacent and assuming. They lost their appreciation for God. And really, isn't that what complaining is all about? We lose our appreciation for God. And we find this in verses 16 and the first part of 17. It says, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." They began to disobey God. They began to take him for granted. They refused to obey, weren't mindful of all that he had done, all the great work that God had done. They said, well, that's not sufficient. And it led to problems. But you know what? God did not destroy them. And I'm so thankful that when I was separated from God because of my sin, God did not destroy me. I'm so thankful that when the first human being created and placed in this beautiful place called the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, God did not destroy him. What did God do? He provided a sacrifice, a substitute. He covered him. And the blood of Jesus Christ covers me, cleanses me from all of my sin. But we see in verse 17 that God is a forgiver. It says that he is ready to pardon. It says, but this is 17, the second part, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he forsook them not." Isn't that just beautiful? In their rebellion, in their disobedience, God didn't write them off. He didn't forsake them. He didn't judge them. He didn't crush them. He pardoned them. But it's interesting, at least I find it interesting, how in man's weakness, the beauty of God is revealed. In the weakness that the children of Israel showed, demonstrated by their disobedience, by their lack of faith, God was ready to pardon because he's merciful and he's gracious and he's good and he's kind. We also see in verses 18 and 19 that God is a faithful friend. God is a faithful friend. It says, "Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way wherein they should go." God treated them as a friend. You know, here's Moses up on Mount Sinai receiving the commands of God, the law of God. The people are down below waiting. God said, keep them down there waiting for you, Moses. And time went on, time went on, time went on. They became impatient. They said to Aaron, well, where's Moses? Where'd he go? Well, he's still up in a mountain. Oh, that's not good enough. Hey, we've got an idea. Let's make our own God. They took all their jewelry and gold, melted it down, and they made a molten calf, and they began to worship it. And of course, Moses came down from the mount. He was angry. And they said, well, we don't know how this happened. Excuse, excuse, excuse. Just like us, right? But you know what? God was faithful to his people in spite of all that. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times." At all times. And we're a friend of God, which means he loves us at all times. He must. He's a perfect friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Proverbs 18:34 it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And that's Jesus. He sticks to us. Even when we think maybe we need to step aside, he sticks to us because he's a faithful friend. As we move on, we see God as a sustainer in verses 20 through 22. He says, "Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and did divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan." God sustained them, but not only did he sustain them, he kept them going. He provided for them. Notice that it says, for 40 years they were in the wilderness, but they lacked nothing. Are they any different than we are? No. God is our faithful friend. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. They lacked nothing. Their clothes never wore out. Figure that one out. You know, my jeans get holes in the knees. They wear out. My shirts wear out. 40 years in the wilderness. And they didn't have, like, you know, dryers or washing machines. They wore them. But God sustained them. Provided manna every single day for them. Water every single day. God sustained. God's also a multiplier. He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. In Psalm 137, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Look at verse 23. "Their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it." We see God exercising his creative gift and continuing the human race. And what an incredible gift that we have in our children, in our grandchildren. How beautiful it is to know that God has permitted us as moms and dads to raise them, to train them up, to teach them, and to prepare them for life. And we don't always anticipate what their lives are going to hold, do we? No. We did not anticipate what took place this week. But you know what? God knew all about it. And God is faithful. And there are lessons to be learned for us through all of this. And we want to be open to whatever God would teach us. God is good. He has provided a means for humankind to continue on. He is a multiplier. God is also a hearer. Verse 27. "Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vex them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies." We have a Savior that's delivered us out of the hand of our enemy. Out of the clutches of the devil, God has rescued us by Jesus Christ. And he hears our cries from heaven. Psalm 5 verses 1 through 3 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." In Psalm 17, verse 6, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. O God, incline thine ear to me and hear my speech." God hears. Isaiah 65, 24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God knows even our thoughts. He knows the good thoughts. He knows the not so good thoughts. He knows all of our thoughts, and he still loves us. But even before we ask, he knows. He knows what we need, and he's listening. So the last one, at least for tonight, because there's probably a zillion more, that is this, that God is mercy. God is mercy. Verse 28, the last part. "Thou heardest them from heaven, and many times did thou deliver them according to thy mercies." And in verse 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou did not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Aren't you thankful God's merciful? He could have consumed me a long time ago, but he didn't. And I'm so grateful that his mercies for me, for you, and for us are brand new every single morning. And he tells us why his mercies are new every morning in the book of Lamentations, because his compassions fail not. He's a compassionate God. And because he's a compassionate God, he extends his hand of mercy to each and every one of us. Micah 7, verse 8. This is the last verse for tonight. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in mercy. And I am delighted that God delights in mercy, aren't you? I take great delight in it. I find great peace in that. So, as we talked about earlier, Thanksgiving really ought to be, we praise him, we praise God for who he is. And tomorrow we have Thanks Be to God Day. On Friday we have Thanks Be to God Day. On Saturday we have Thanks Be to God Day. And Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and on and on and on. Thanks Be to God Day. For we praise him for who he is. We declare his name, the one, the only God, the only Savior. The one has declared himself to be Savior. Who else can do that? And then provide a means for salvation. Only God. Because he provided, as he said to Abraham, I've provided myself a sacrifice. Who else provided a sacrifice for all of mankind? A place where we can bring our sin and know that we can be forgiven and set free. Where else can we bring lives that are battered and tattered and worn and in need, and enable God to know that he hears us and he wants to fix us? And that's our God. And he does it in glorious ways. Ways that we can't even imagine. But all he's asking us to do is come to him just as we are. Sometimes people think, well, I got to polish myself up before I go to the throne of God. You know, you can't polish yourself enough. We bring him all the filth, all the dirt, all the sin, and he's so ready to forgive. Why? Because his son died on the cross for us. And all he's asking us to do is to believe on the one that God has sent to be the payment for our sin and to confess our sin to him, receive forgiveness, and then walk in a newness of life with a relationship with God. The primary relationship that we need is a relationship with God. And he takes care of the rest. We also praise him not only because of his great name, because he's a deliverer, because he's our guide. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that takes us along. He's the one that shows us the path of life. He's also our provider. I don't know what else to say about that, except that he provides for all of our needs, especially our spiritual needs. He is a forgiver. Oh, I'm so thankful that God is a forgiver. Because if he didn't forgive my sin, I'd be doomed. I'd be established an eternity in hell apart from him. But he has forgiven me. And all I need to do is ask him and trust in his son. He's a faithful friend. He sticks closer than a brother. He's a God that will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to walk away from you. And he continues to pursue you with his cords of love. He is our sustainer. He gives us life. But not only does he give us life here on earth, he gives us life eternally. He said, I have come to give you life and that more abundant. You know, before I came to know Christ, I thought he'd take away all my fun. You know what? Life's never been better. He takes away the stuff that doesn't belong. He takes away the stuff that's harmful. He takes away the stuff that harms this body and harms my spirit. And he's filled me with new life because he filled me with his spirit. He's a sustainer. He's a multiplier. Beautiful families, children, grandchildren. And he hears our cries. Sometimes we think God has a deaf ear. No, read the scriptures. He hears. He hears. And finally, he's a merciful God. We don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. So, last question. What don't we have to be thankful for? We have it all, don't we? And tomorrow we're going to celebrate. Today we're going to celebrate Thanks Be to God Day. Father, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for all these attributes and myriads more attributes and characteristics that I can't even name because they're so vast and so numerous. But Lord, that of which I do know, I find every single aspect of you as praiseworthy. So we come to you tonight, praising you, God, for who you are. I thank you for the lessons that Nehemiah showed us. I thank you for the lessons that we learned from the children of Israel, complaining, but God, you were still faithful to them. And help us, Father, in those times when we're tempted to murmur and complain, to think about how, God, you dealt with that in Israel's camp. You lit a fire. And Lord, sometimes I need a fire lit under me to remind me that you are a God that is in control of all things so that I might praise you. Keep my lips silent from complaining and murmuring. My flesh, I want to do that, Lord, but please give me the strength. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for all that you are, and may you be blessed tonight as we praise you, God. Bless our families, Father, the things that each of us are dealing with, those that have experienced loss, and maybe for some, I think of some, this is a first holiday without some loved ones. It's hard. It hurts. Lord, be their strength, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.